home taking care of his daughter Isabel, so he has a few guys filling in, so he asked me to fill in for him tonight. Let's start with a word of prayer, please. Lord, we just thank you for this evening. We thank you for this body of believers. Father, we just ask as we open your word up tonight, we're here to hear from you, Lord. We just pray that, Dom Vayhew said this morning, Father, that we could just put away the things that are in our mind that would try to distract us and just focus on you, Lord, to have this next hour to focus on your word and to hear your voice. And we just ask that you'd anoint this teaching tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to be in Psalm 37. I don't know if you were like me, but shuffling through trying to find Philemon there this morning was a little adventure. As you're turning to Psalm 37, let me give you just a little background. David is one of my favorite characters in the Bible, and I guess because I can appreciate a lot of the things that he went through. And some of his strengths are my strengths, and some of his weaknesses are my weaknesses. So it's kind of cool. And as Dominic was sharing this morning about Paul, I get inspired by hearing the words of David. One of the things I just want to keep or have you keep in mind, and I think it helps me when I'm reading this, is David wrote this when he was old. And when I say old now, I've said this before when I've taught, I look around the room and I'm getting to be one of the older guys, and that's quite an adjustment for me. But David, I just kind of want you to picture this, that he's on a back porch, and I know back in the Middle East they went up on the roofs rather than on porches, but I kind of picture him sitting down, having a cup of coffee, kind of chilling out, and when he's writing this, and he's got things that he wants to say. I don't know how close this is to when he dies, but I find the older you get, the more reflective you get about things, and the more things you've learned and the more things that you want to share with people. And I see David is doing that. He wants to share with the people and show him things that God has showed him over the years, and so that maybe that they can glean from those things and from his wisdom. So let's start in. Verse 1 says, "Fret not," and I'm going to be going back and forth between the New Living Translation and the King James, so don't be confused by that. But I like the King James, so I'll start with that for this particular verse. "Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity." And the New Living says, "Don't worry about the wicked or envy those who do wrong." Now, when I think of the word fret, I used to think worry. When people fret, they worry. And the way David is using it in back in these days, it wasn't so much worry as it was to get angry. I don't know how many of you, I don't know what kind of presses your buttons or kind of gets your goat, but that's what he's talking about. It means to fume, to grow warm. And I know I'm kind of a feisty individual, and there's certain topics that can get me going, or if I see wrongdoing, or if I see things that aren't right, it can get me wound up. And David is telling the people right from the get-go in this psalm is, fret not, worry not because of the evildoers. Because I think sometimes what happens is we get so distracted, and we get talking about whatever political administration is in power or about our bosses or whatever, people that aren't doing right, and we get all wound up about that, and it can really distract us. And David's saying, fret not. And so I've been working with Freddie Lazo this week, and that's one of the things we've been talking about is when things are going wrong on the job or whatever, we've been saying, fret not, fret not. The other day, we both fell off a roof, and it was like, fret not. And we could say that after we both figured out we weren't hurt or anything. But so that's how David starts out. In verse 2, he says, For they shall soon be cut down like grass and wither as green as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. And going over to the New Living, which I'm going to go to that for a while. Trust in the Lord and do good, verse 3. And I got thinking about that. What does the word trust mean? And one of the things it means is to have confidence and security. And I know one of the things being married for 28 years is I've had to gain my wife's trust. And in the beginning, when we were young, she didn't trust me so much. Not in a bad way. She just didn't, like, for example, with driving. I'm not a very good driver, and she's a very good driver. And she's a lot like her dad was, where they kind of, they feel more comfortable when they're in control. And so one of the things we did years ago is I work a lot and I'm tired a lot. So she usually drives and I usually go in because I completely trust her. And that's not an issue for me. So she drives, I sleep, and I trust that she's going to get us where we're going. But here David's saying, trust in the Lord. And I was just thinking as I was studying this week, the people that I trust, you know, and who do I trust and why do I trust them? And lots of times it has to do with reliability, dependability, that when I call on them, they're there, that they've proven over and over that they can be a go-to person for me. It was kind of what Dawn was talking about this morning with people that refresh you in the Lord. And but beyond any human being, God is worthy of us trusting him. And he provides that confidence and that security. One of the things I did is I looked up, because trust is easy to say, but it's hard to do. And for some of us, and it depends on your personality type, but to trust other people. And I've seen it at school. I'm a school teacher during the school year out to Lee Academy. And I've seen kids come into my room and the walls are up because they've been abused. They've been hurt and they don't trust people. And it takes a long, long time to, you know, to earn their trust and to show them that you are trustworthy. And I know one of the things as a Christian is to show people that that is who the Lord is, that he is trustworthy, and we can trust him with our lives. But I found this, and I thought this was helpful. It's called Seven Habits of People Who Place Radical Trust in God. And I just want to read you a little bit of this article. So seven habits of people who place radical trust in God. And the first one is they accept suffering. Now, most of us, when we hear the word suffering, that's not something we want to deal with. I mean, a lot of us have medicine cabinets at home, and they are filled with pain relievers and stuff like that because we as human beings, we don't like to suffer. And I want to read this little excerpt from what they said here. It says, one of the most powerful things I have read in recent memory is Brother Yun's story of being a persecuted pastor in China, as recounted in the book, and I haven't read this book, The Heavenly Man. After facing weeks of torture, including electrocution, starvation, beatings, and having needles shoved under his fingernails, he was thrown in a box that was 4 feet long, 3 feet wide, and 4 feet high, where he would stay indefinitely. The day after he was put in his mini cell, he felt prompted to pray for a Bible. A ridiculous idea considering that many people were in prison at that very moment for being in possession of such contraband. Yet he prayed anyway, and inexplicably, the guards threw a Bible into his cell the very next morning. He writes, I knelt down and wept, thanking the Lord for his great gift. I could scarcely believe my dream had come true. No prisoner was ever allowed to have a Bible or any Christian literature, yet strangely, God provided a Bible for me. Through this incident, the Lord showed me that regardless of men's evil plans for me, he had not forgotten me and was in control of my life. And this person goes on to say, now the less saintly among us, and they have in parentheses, cough, cough, might have reacted to that a little differently. Had I been tortured and thrown in a coffin-like cell, my reaction to receiving a Bible would have been more along the lines of, thanks for the Bible, Lord, but could you see about getting me out of the metal box first? I wouldn't have even counted the Bible as answered prayer, since my main prayer would have been reducing my physical suffering had gone unanswered. Yet what I see over and over again are people like Brother Yoon is that they have crystal clarity on the fact that suffering is not the worst evil. Sin is. Yes, they would prefer not to suffer and do sometimes pray for the relief of suffering. but they prioritize it lower than the rest of us do. They focus far more on not sinning than on not suffering. They have a laser focus on getting themselves and others to heaven. In Brother Yoon's case, he saw through the answered prayer that God was allowing him to grow spiritually and minister to his captors, so his circumstances of suffering in an uncomfortable cell became almost irrelevant to him. So the first habit of people who place radical trust in God is they accept suffering. The next one is they accept the inevitability of death. And it says, similar to the people who place great trust in God, can only do so with a heaven-centered worldview. They think in terms of eternity, not in terms of calendar years. Their goal, and this really struck me when I read it, their goal is not to maximize their time on earth, but rather to get themselves and as many people as possible to heaven. And if God can best do that by shortening their lifespans, they accept that. So habit number two is they accept the inevitability of death. Habit number three of people who have radical trust in the Lord is they have daily appointments with God. I've never heard of a person who had a deep, calm trust in God who did not set aside time for focused prayer every day. Both in the books I've read and in real life, I've noticed that people like this always spend at least a few moments, and up to an hour or two if circumstances permit, focused on nothing but prayer every day. And they tend to do it first thing in the morning, centering themselves in Christ before tackling anything else that the day may bring. And I know it's almost like I have two different lives. My life at school centers around, we'll be starting here in August, late August, and the exciting part of being a school teacher is you have new students each year and new challenges each year, because when, you know, Steve has said this many times, sheep are messy. Well, students are messy. And so when they come in and they bring their issues in, and we have students from all over the world coming into Lee, I know that my day always goes much better, and I feel I'm a much more effective teacher if I start my day off in prayer and just saying, Lord, give me empathy for these kids, give me a love for these kids, help me to see that these kids are in my care, and help me to love them and take care of them and to teach them. And it's the same thing in the summer. It's different because I'm not interacting with people as much, but I see it as the verse of whatever you do, do it as unto the Lord. And so when we're shingling for people, to do that as unto the Lord. If we're painting for people, do it as unto the Lord. And so it's a different kind of ministry, but it's still ministering to the needs of people and asking God, please keep us safe when we're up on a roof. Please help us to do a good job. Please help us to be honest, that type of thing. The fourth habit of people who trust, have radical trust in the Lord, is in prayer they listen more than they talk. And we're going to get into that in the psalm in just a second. But let me read you this. The author says, I've written more about my amazement that really holy people seem to get their prayers answered more often than the rest of us. I've heard enough stories of people praying for something very specific, then receiving it, that I started to wonder if they were psychic or if God just liked them more than the rest of us. What I eventually realized is that their ideas about what to pray for came from the Holy Spirit in the first place, because they spent so much time seeking God's will for them day in, day out. The next habit of people who put radical trust in God is they limit distractions. He says, of all the amazing stories in God's Smuggler, which is another book the author has read, one of the lines that jumped out to me the most in the book was in the epilogue, when the authors talk about how Brother Andrew's work was continued in the 21st century. And this is a quote. I won't even consider installing one of those call-waiting monstrosities, he exclaimed, that interrupt one phone conversation to announce another. Technology, Andrew says, makes it far too accessible to the demands and pressures of the moment. Makes us far too accessible to the demands and pressures of the moment. Our first priority should be listening in patience and silence for the voice of God. The next one is they submit their discernment to others. So when you have a radical trust in the Lord, you submit your problems, your issues of life to others. And the author says, people who have a long history of watching the way God works in their lives notice that he speaks through holy friends, family members, and religious leadership. If they discern what God is calling them to do, especially if it's something big, they ask trusted Christian confidants to pray about the matter and to see if they discern the same thing. And when others warn them not to follow a certain path, especially if it's a spouse or a spiritual leader, they take those indicators very seriously. And the last one that was in the article that I thought was helpful is when you really want to trust the Lord in different criteria that the people that seem to do this well have, is they offer the Lord their complete and unhesitating obedience. So, going back to verse 3, trust in the Lord and do good. Then you will live safely in the land and prosper. Verse 4, take delight in the Lord and he will give you your heart's desires. So not only, there's like 8 different precepts or things that God, through David, is telling us to do. Trust in the Lord, do good. And then in verse 4, take delight in the Lord. I was talking to Freddie the other day and he said he took his daughter Calista to the Bangor Fair. And part of the enjoyment and the joy of having children, as many of you know, is when you get to share different experiences with them. And you get to watch their reactions when it's the first time that they've seen something. And he said they got to the fairground and parked the car, and Calista gets out, and she's just in awe. I mean, she's just looking around, and Daddy, look at this and that type of thing. And I'm thinking, boys, that's how the Lord must look down at us. And he just with delight that when he sees us doing his will and he sees us trusting in him and he sees us doing good. I mean, how many times as a parent or a grandparent do you see your children or grandchildren and when they're doing well and you just take delight in that? Well, here it's David's telling as an old man. He's saying, take delight in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. Enjoy your relationship with God. If you're here tonight at a guilt or like, oh, this is something I should do, that isn't what the Lord wants. He wants you here because you want to spend time with him, and he wants to spend time with you, and he wants to, you know, for you to enjoy the relationship with him. Verse 5, commit everything you do to the Lord, trust him, and he will help you. And there's that word again. In fact, the word trust is in the Bible 147 times. If it's in there that much, then that must be something that God wants us to get, that he wants us to know that no matter what you're going through, no matter where you find yourself in life, if you're in a little prison cell like that pastor in China, or whether you're facing hardships in your family, or whether you've lost your job, or whatever the case may be, that God is worthy of trust and he cares about the details of your life. And he wants us to commit. It doesn't say commit some things to the Lord. Commit the big things to the Lord. It says commit everything, you know. And like I said, one of the things about not being the sharpest tool in the shed is you have to lean hard on the Lord, you know, because sometimes when you're very smart, and I've seen it, you know, being a school teacher, I work with a lot of smart people, but they sometimes develop arrogance in that they think that they're smarter than God, and they're not, obviously. So God wants us to commit everything to him. So if you're struggling with something, whatever it is, in it could be a little thing or it could be a big thing. It doesn't have to be a big thing. If you're struggling with it, if it's something that is part of your life and you commit it to the Lord's going to hear your cry and he cares about those things and he will help you. It says, trust him and he will help you. Not maybe will help you if he's in a good mood or, you know, if you ask him and say please 17 times, he will help you with everything. Verse 6, he will make your innocence radiate like the dawn and the justice of your cause will shine like the noonday sun. For those of you, if you've been on this planet for any length of time, you have been unjustly accused of something. And this is your verse. He will make your innocence radiate like the dawn in the justice of your cause. So you don't need to go around and explain it to everybody. Oh, but look, it really didn't go down that way. Let me explain. You don't need to do that. God is your defender. He will make your innocence radiate. You don't have to do that. And that verse really spoke to me. And I know, again, like I said, if you've been on this planet and you've been living your life, there's going to be times where you've been falsely accused, you've been unjustly accused, you've had people use and abuse you, whatever the case is. And God knows if you're innocent. And you don't have to go around defending yourself. He will make your innocence radiate like the dawn. He will make that very apparent. Verse 7. And this one is a hard one for me. Be still in the presence of the Lord and wait patiently for him to act. Don't worry about the evil people who prosper or fret about their wicked schemes. And I know one of the things, and I've shared this before when I've taught, is when I can settle myself down. And for me, this is how what it looks like. I'll go out on maybe the back porch and try to get away from, you know, phones ringing and TV or anything like that, and where it's quiet. And sometimes just sit. Like when Steve asked me to teach, it's always kind of an exciting time, yet I get a little bit nervous too because I don't do it often enough to feel real comfortable with it. But just to sit still and say, Lord, what do you want me to teach? What do you want to talk about? And that goes back to, so I'll brew a cup of coffee, I'll go back, and oftentimes it's early in the morning or it's in the evening when things are still and quiet. And it really is amazing how when you settle yourself and you be still, you can hear from God, and God will speak to you. And so David is telling him, and again, from the perspective of an old man, calm yourself, dial it down, chill out, be still in the presence of the Lord. And the other part of that, again, as a man, that's hard for me, wait patiently for him to act. Because as men in particular, you see a problem, you want to fix it. You see a door that's squeaky. You know, you watch Glenn McClellan around here, and he sees something, and he doesn't make a big deal of it, but he'll go and fix it. He'll see something else, he'll go fix it. You know, and as men, that's part of how God made us, is we see an issue. But the waiting part is not always easy. And wait patiently for him to act. Because lots of times we think we have to do something. You know, but sometimes God just says, be still, I've got this, give it over to me. You don't need to carry this burden. I've got this. And, you know, I'm just thinking of one of the guys that I work with in the summer, Steve Kennedy. We've worked together for a long time, but I have trust in him and confidence in him because of all those years of working together, that when he's with me, I'm fearless with any job that we take on, because he has demonstrated year after year that he can deal with certain issues, and so I have a lot of confidence in him. So these things kind of all work together, but I think it's interesting that David says at this point in time, you know, when things are going and you're being falsely accused and evildoers are seeming to prosper and stuff, be still and kind of remind yourself of who I am. Verse 8, stop being angry. Turn from your rage. Do not lose your temper. It only leads to harm. That's another one that men struggle with in particular, is anger. And I learned this, I don't know where I read it, years ago, that anger is a secondary emotion. Usually what you feel first is fear, and then you get angry. Like one of the things that used to happen in my family is when the kids were little and they would start choking. Well, for whatever reason, that would kind of freak me out, and I'd get really nervous. And then once they started breathing and everything was all right, then I'd give them like a 15-minute lecture about chewing your food 6,000 times before you swallow and that type of thing. But what David is saying, and the Lord's inspiring him to say it, stop being angry. Because I find myself, when you look around this world and you see so much, you know, injustice, and you see so many things that are messed up, you can get angry, and you find yourself complaining and groaning and moaning and you know, criticizing and getting angry, and your face gets all red and your veins start popping out. And he's saying, you don't need to do that. that give that over to God. And it doesn't mean that there is such a thing as a righteous anger. The Bible teaches us that. We saw when Jesus would get angry at certain things. And God isn't happy with sin. But it's basically like rather than using all that energy to complain and moan and groan and get angry, give that over to God. In fact, one of the things I did, because my wife and I were talking this week, and when God tells us something, we, in our culture, we take it too lightly. We almost take it like it's a suggestion, you know, rather than this is God talking, and we should be heeding it, and we should be falling on our face in a holy reverence to the Lord and saying, yes, Lord, and I will do that. And so when he says, stop being angry, I looked up the deadly effects of anger. What I Googled was the health impact of anger. And this is what it, one of the articles, and there were many. It says, simply put, the effects of anger triggers a biologically embedded fight or flight response. In ancient times when human beings faced physical threats like animal predators, the fight or flight response saved our lives by pumping our bodies with hormones and chemicals necessary to fuel intense physical action. However, in modern life, that response is unnecessary 99% of the time. And long-term health consequences from anger. It says our automatic anger response leads to health problems like headaches, digestive imbalances, insomnia. How many of you have been so angry you can't sleep and it eats you up and you just mull it over and over and over and you're thinking, well, if they say this, I'm going to say that, or if they do this, I'm going to do that, that type of thing. Anxiety. I'd never heard of anxiety disorders or panic attacks until fairly recently, you know, the last 10, 15 years, whatever. But anger can cause that. Depression, high blood pressure, skin problems, including eczema, heart attacks, and strokes. In fact, later in the article, it says even the highly conservative Center of Disease Control and Prevention, conservative, admits that 85% of all diseases have a strong link to your emotional state. So again, David is saying, and I'm sure David didn't have all the medical information back in those days, but the Holy Spirit was inspiring him to say in this psalm, stop being angry, turn from your rage. Verse 9, for the wicked will be destroyed, but those who trust in the Lord will possess the land. There's that word again, trust. Soon the wicked will disappear. Though you look for them, they will be gone. The lowly will possess the land and will live in peace and prosperity. The wicked plot against the godly. They snarl at them in defiance. And I got thinking about this. Who besides me has been snarled at? You walk into a funeral. You walk into a wedding reception. You walk into a public event. And maybe the room's already half packed. And hopefully people don't snarl at you at church. But, you know, it really is a snarl. I don't like it when animals snarl at me. Because it kind of ticks me off. It's kind of like, what's your problem? I'm just in here minding my own business. What's that snarl all about? And it's kind of the same thing with people. I look at people and they give you that snarl look. And it's like, what's up with that? You know, have I done something to offend? What's going on with that? You know, and you just try, and it kind of shakes you up a little bit. It's kind of like, whoa, where'd that come from? You know, and then I want to snarl back at them. You know, and, you know, so anyways, apparently David had that happen too. The wicked plot against the godly, and they snarl at them in defiance. And we know those who live godly in Christ Jesus will face persecution, that people will be ticked off at you just because you try to please the Lord. In fact, Sandra was sharing a book, and it was interesting because we had had a kind of a not a very good day. And she had talked to my oldest daughter, Missy, and Missy had bought her mother a book called Pleasing God. And it was written by Chuck Smith's wife. I didn't even know what his wife's name was because you don't hear about her that much. Her name is Kay Smith, and it's called Pleasing God. And Sandra was reading out of that book to me, and it was really cool. But kind of the whole point was live your life to please the Lord. And if people are snarling at you because you're living your life to please the Lord, oh, well, that's their business, you know. But I'm going to live, as for me and my house, we will live to serve the Lord. You know, we will serve the Lord. So expect to be snarled at. I mean, David, this is 3,000 years ago, and David was snarled at because David was a man after God's own heart. And that's going to be part of it. Because sometimes we have that myth in our culture. Well, you know, everybody loves Andy. Nobody ever had a bad word to say about him. Well, you got to kind of wonder about when people say that. Because did they ever love somebody enough to speak the truth in love? And when you speak the truth in love, sometimes you get snarled at. All right? So it's kind of one of those things that you got to start, you know, because we all want that. Oh, nobody ever had a bad word to say about Kimmy. Well, then maybe Kimmy never really did much, you know, as far as the ways of the Lord. And I'm not saying, and Steve has said this many times, you know, if you're going to offend somebody with the truth of the Lord, not with your own obnoxious behaviors or whatever. So, you know, make sure you don't take that the wrong way. Verse 13. But the Lord just laughs, for he sees their day of judgment coming. And I'm just thinking, of course that's the way the Lord reacts. How absurd of it is of us as human beings to think that we get to play God and we get to tell God what he's supposed to be doing or how he's supposed to be doing it. And the picture that came into my head is, you know, and I've done this with my own children, you're wrestling with them and stuff, and obviously you're much bigger than they are and stuff, and they're trying to pin you down and stuff, and you just kind of start laughing at them. It's like, really? You think you can pin me? It's not going to happen. And, you know, I'm thinking here, that's how I take that verse, is the Lord's looking at these guys with their rebellious hearts and their defiance, and they actually think that they can beat the Lord. And he just laughs at them. And he sees their day of judgment. And, you know, that's a part. I was listening to David Jeremiah this past week. And lots of times in church, we don't like to talk about that. We don't talk. There's a day of judgment coming. And we will stand before the Lord. And there is one way or the other that we're going. And, you know, in our politically correct culture, we don't like to talk about that. But I don't think we talk about it enough. That if you really love people, you're going to tell them about hell, and you're going to tell them about how to get saved, and that this is important stuff, and that this isn't just, you know, some, you know, like talking about the Red Sox or the weather. This is the most important thing that you can talk about with people. Okay, so verse 14, the wicked draw their swords and string their bows to kill the poor and the oppressed, to slaughter those who do right. But their swords will stab their own hearts and their bows will be broken. God will turn that back onto them. It is better to be godly and have little than to be evil and rich. In fact, I want to read that out of the King James because I like it better in that translation. But it says, a little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked. And again, righteous is just, a righteous man is a person who follows the ways of the Lord. And it's better to have little. And again, our whole world just totally confuses us with that because they're like, if you're going to be happy, you got to drive a new car, you got to have a nice home, you got to have nice clothes, you got to have lots of stuff. And the Bible says, and what David is saying, is a little that a righteous man has is better than the riches of many of the wicked. And again, I've seen the truth of that. I don't hang out with the rich and famous, but I've read enough and seen enough to know that that is not going to make them happy, and especially if they're accumulating that wealth by doing evil things. Verse 17, for the strength of the wicked will be shattered, but the Lord takes care of the godly. And that should be reassuring of us, that God takes care of us if we try to live according to his word. Day by day, the Lord takes care of the innocent, and they will receive an inheritance that lasts forever. They will not be disgraced in hard times. Even in famine, they will have more than enough. But the wicked will die. The Lord's enemies are like flowers in a field. They will disappear like smoke. The wicked borrow and never repay. But the godly are generous givers. And I was thinking about that. You know, Steve talks a lot about the tithe and how it's not something that we're required to do and stuff. But you know what? David is saying here that God loves people who generously give. And I'm thinking about the people, as I reflect upon my time here on earth, that have generously given to me. You know, and I can remember at different times when Sandra and I were poor, when we were going to school, and people giving us things and just bawling like a baby, just so blown away that they would care enough about us to give us some money to help pay the rent or give us a car or whatever the case may be. And God loves that. And it's not money per se. It's your time. It's your that you take time to go over and talk with somebody. That, you know, God wants us to be generous with our giving of our lives. That's what should define us as Christians. And where am I? Verse 18, day by day the Lord takes care of the innocent, and they receive the inheritance that lasts forever. They will not be disgraced in hard times, even in the famine, they'll have more than enough. But the wicked will die, the Lord's enemies. Okay, I said that. Verse 22, those the Lord blesses will possess the land, but those he curses will die. The Lord directs the steps of the godly. He delights in every detail of their life. I want to read that in the King James because this has been one of my, I don't really have a life verse, but this is one of my favorite ones in the Bible. And I'll read it in the King James. So Psalm 37:23, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. And I know when I came to know the Lord at 16 years old, and I saw men who were like this. They were good men, and I could see that their steps were ordered by the Lord. And I'll tell you, beyond anything else I had ever seen, because I had gone to Sunday school, I had hung around the religious folk, and they would party on Saturday night and then go teach Sunday school on Sunday morning. And boys, it was like, what's up with this? You know, we talk about praising the Lord on Sunday morning, but through the rest of the week, we're not really living it. And then when I was 16 and I met some men who loved God, and they were good men, and they ordered their life around God's word. And I could see that God delighted in their way. I mean, they had joy, and they had peace, and they had strength. And as a 16-year-old young man who was looking, Lord, you know, and I became a Christian at that time, and I'm watching these men, and I'm, you know, are they walking their talk? Because the people that I had seen are talking it, but they're not walking it. And boys, that inspired me. And David's saying, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. And I want the Lord to delight in me. I want to, as Kay Smith said in her book, to please God. Verse 24, though they stumble, they will never fall, for the Lord holds them by the hand. And it was kind of funny as we were... the band was up here practicing, and the parents all around with their little ones and stuff. You can see some of the parents holding their children by the hand. And you hold them by their hand because you love them, and you don't want them to fall. And I'm thinking of that as a picture in our head that God does that with us. Though we stumble, and we do stumble, and we do fail, and we do fall short because we're human beings, that God's got our hand, and he holds us up, and he will lift us up. And he'll keep us from falling. And he loves us that much. But I was thinking, we've got to allow them, because I've also seen children when they get of the age, they don't want their parents to hold their hands anymore. And sometimes as adults, we don't want God to hold our hand anymore. And it's like we still need the Lord's hand there holding our hand and leading us and guiding us every day of our life. Verse 25, once I was young and now I am old, yet I have never seen the godly abandoned or their children begging for bread. Now in my notes, this is one of the things about having messy notes. I had written down the verse, Deuteronomy 10, chapter 10, verses 12 through 13. And going back to trust in the Lord and do good, I'm like, Lord, what do you mean by do good? And so when I was looking some stuff up, this verse came up. And let me just read it to you. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 12 to 13 says, and now, O Israel, what does the Lord your God ask of you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and your soul, and to observe the Lord's commands and decrees that I'm going to give you today for your own good. Now, that's another thing. We all have people in our lives that maybe they were once walking with the Lord and they've kind of fallen away. And they're kind of, the Lord's got his hand there, but they're not holding it. They want to kind of go, and like with little kids, and they want to go off their own way and do their own thing. And the Lord's clear with this, that he gives us these things because he loves us. It's not because he's trying to control us. It's just like with the parents that the other day we had some people over the house, and Andy and Holly were there, and we've got a swimming pool. And watching Andy and Holly and Robin and Glenn watch those children around that pool. I mean, they're just like, you know, you may be having a conversation, but you always got one eye on where are the kids and what are they doing. And, you know, God feels that way about us, that he gives us these rules. He gives us these guidelines. He gives us this word. He gives us this psalm because he loves us and he cares about us. And so when we have people in our life that are walking off that path of righteousness, they have strayed. If you love them, you're going to talk to them about it. And the Holy Spirit's going to have to lead you. You know, there is no formula to, well, you know, these six steps and that type of thing. It's like, hopefully you have a relationship with that person. Hopefully they know that you love them, and you love them unconditionally, and you're not, you know, and again, lots of times when you get on that, you may get a snarl. They may look at you, and they may snarl at you and say, back off, that's not your business, I don't want to hear it, but they know you love them. And you remind them God loves them, and God's got something better for you, and this isn't God's way. And so I didn't want to forget that verse. All right, moving on to verse 26. The godly always give generous loans to others, and their children are a blessing. Turn from evil and do good, and you will live in the land forever. And I like that in the King James, verse 27. I think it says depart. Yeah, depart from evil and do good. Now, one of the things, and I'll speak to the men for a minute. Summertime, when warm weather comes and the ladies have less on than what they normally would have in cold Maine with sweaters and ski jackets and all that. I think of this, depart from evil and do good. And so how I take that is when evil is knocking on your door, when evil is there, you get away from that as quickly as possible. You run. You know, I think of Joseph when Potiphar's wife was hitting on him, and he did not entertain that. He didn't say, yeah, I am. You know, I am kind of buffed, aren't I? You know, I am a fairly attractive man, aren't I? I can see why you would desire me. He got out of there. He ran. He took off. And David is saying that. Now, remember the struggles that David had. You know, we study world religions in at Lee Academy in my world cultures class, and I always tell them the story about David and Bathsheba. You know, that David, when he was up, he should have been out fighting battles with the other men. And he was up on his patio up on top of the palace hanging out. And back in those days, they had public baths. And he's up high, and he could see Bathsheba. And rather than, okay, there's a beautiful woman, and then taking your face and turning it and saying, I'm going downstairs to get some coffee, he lingered. And David is saying, depart from evil and do good. Get out of there. You are not Superman. You are not the one guy that can handle it. Depart from evil. And whether it's lust or whether it's, it could be you want to have your hand in the till type of thing. And that one act of dishonesty can destroy your testimony to others. So depart from evil and do good, and you will live in the land forever. Verse 28, for the Lord loves justice, and he will never abandon the godly. He will keep them safe forever, but the children of the wicked will die. The godly will possess the land and live there forever. The godly offer good counsel, and they teach right from wrong. Speaking to you young parents, it's worth it to invest the time in your children when they're young. It's easy to get busy. You're going to be exhausted 24/7. We all know that. You go around and you just, I'm tired. I'm tired. I need a nap. I'm tired. And it is worth it day in, day out, because from an older man to younger people, the time goes quickly. And they will be a blessing from the Lord if you invest that daily time of teaching them right from wrong. And I think, again, it's a cool thing to talk with people who have already been down that road and offer godly counsel, good counsel to people, things that the Lord has taught you, and teach right from wrong. And I know one of the things we're in children's ministry, we don't teach any big, insightful, profound Bible studies, whatever, but a lot of it's please and thank you. No, don't take that from her. Give that back to her. Tell her you're sorry, that type of thing. You know, and we'll ask them, do you think God wants us to be like this or this? And they know. And what the hard work is following through and making sure that they're taught right from wrong. And they will catch on. And they will grasp it, but it is a lot of work. Verse 31, they have made God's law their own so that they will never slip from his path. And one of the guys I was listening to, one of the commentators, again, the righteous path and slipping from that path. And we all know that life is a battle. And there's many things that come against us that try to get us to waver off that path. And one of the things, I liked what Dom said this morning, that it isn't just the pastor's responsibility to do this stuff, you know, to make sure people stay on the right path. It's everybody's job. I mean, one of the jobs of a shepherd is you care enough about the sheep. When you see them getting close to the edge, they would have that shepherd's crook to hook them around the neck and pull them back in and get them away from the danger. And why did the shepherd do that? Was he trying to be a control freak and tell people what to do and that type of thing? No, he loved the sheep. He loved the sheep. And in fact, I've shared this before in a teaching, but I had read this, that sometimes when the sheep is really one of those sheep that's super rebellious and they won't do what the shepherd wants them to do, the shepherd will break the sheep's legs. He takes his crook and he busts the legs and he puts the sheep, because that sounds cruel at first until you hear the rest of it. He takes the sheep and puts us on his shoulders. And he walks with that sheep for months until that sheep heals up. But he forces that sheep to depend on him and him alone because he loves the sheep. And he sees what's down the road for that sheep if that sheep continues in you know, its rebellious ways. So they made God's law their own so that they will never slip from his path. Verse 32, the wicked wait in ambush for the godly, looking for an excuse to kill them. But the Lord will not let the wicked succeed or let the godly be condemned when they are put on trial. Put your hope in the Lord. Travel steadily along his path. He will honor you by giving you the land. You will see the wicked destroyed. And again, some of you have heard, Matt and Missy have been trying, Matt and Missy. Well, Matt is Robin and Glenn's oldest and Missy is our oldest, and they've been married and they've been waiting to have children, and we found out fairly recently that there may be a child that they might be, able to adopt, and the child's name is Hope. And I was thinking, when Sandra first told me that, her phrase was, Matt and Missy have hope. And I'm thinking, you bet they do. You know, their hope is in the Lord, and the Lord has heard their cry, and the Lord does have a child for them. And if it's this child, great. If it's another child, but we trust the Lord. And we know the Lord, you know, Matt and Missy, you know, will be wonderful parents when it's time for them to do that. But for all of us, put your hope in the Lord. Verse 35, I have seen the wicked in ruthless people flourishing like trees in its native soil. But when I looked again, they were gone. Though I searched for them, I could not find them. Look at those who are honest and good, for a wonderful future awaits those who love peace. And I take that as an exhortation from David. You know, and I've told my children this. Hang out with the right people. You know, I've got something on my wall at school that says your companions are like buttons on an elevator. They will either take you up or they will take you down. And the people you hang out with do influence who you become. And so David is saying, as an old man sipping on his cup of coffee, look at those who are honest and good. Hang out with those people. Listen to those people. Verse 38, but the rebellious will be destroyed. They have no future. The Lord rescues the godly. He is their fortress in times of trouble. The Lord helps them and helps them, rescuing them from the wicked. He saves them and they will find shelter in him. Let's close in prayer. Lord, it's an easy thing to say, this trust thing. Oh yeah, we trust the Lord. And Father, oftentimes we say that when life is going well and the job's going well and everybody's healthy and the relationships are all flourishing. Lord, it's much tougher to trust when things aren't going well. And Lord, you know, you don't promise us that we're going to have this life where we don't face any problems. But you do promise us when we face those problems, you will be with us, that you love us and you care about us in every detail of our lives, Lord. So, Father, we pray as a body of believers tonight that, Father, that you would remind us of that daily and that we would have a reverent awe of who you are. We would trust you, and even the things that maybe in our flesh we don't want to hear, we don't like, that, Lord, we would heed you because we know you are the good shepherd, and you love us, and you care for us, and you would never tell us to do anything that isn't for our good. And, Lord, I just pray for boldness as a body of believers, that, Father, like Dom was saying today, earlier this morning, that, Lord, we need to be defined by your love, but it has to be the agape love. The world has the different types of love, Lord, but Christians need to be defined by the agape love, that we show people God's love. And Lord, part of showing people your love is telling them your truth about who you are and who your son was and why your son died on the cross, because we are sinners and we fall short of the glory of God. And we need a Savior. And God is here with us every day of our lives. And he will hold our hands if we hold them out to him. So, Lord Jesus, we just pray that, Father, you would give us a boldness, that we wouldn't just come to church and hear a little Bible study and have a little bit of coffee and chit-chat a little bit. But, Lord, that we'd be challenged by what Dom was saying this morning about being people who refresh others and encourage others, that we would be generous givers, that we would trust you, that we would delight in your path, Lord, that we would stay on the path of righteousness, that we would heed the words of David, Father, that were inspired by you. So, Lord, help us to be the people that you call us to be. We know the days are short. And, Lord, I just, too, want to lift up Steve. Lord, be with him while his family's away. While he's taking care of Isabel, Lord, bless him. I just pray that, Lord, this may be a time where he can just rest a little bit. And I just pray for Aileen and the children, Lord, that you'd bless their time, Father, and just give them a time of refreshment and regeneration. And, Lord, I just pray for this body tonight that you would bless every person here and anoint them to do your will. In Jesus' name, amen.